chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I think it's better that we all pay attention and we read together. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. Here we go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bless to us what we've been privileged to read from his word. We are continuing, as you know, to study in the 16 chapters, the 433 verses, the 9,447 words of the book of Romans. Now, last time we were together, we only considered the first verse. And I'm not going to repeat that tonight, because if you didn't get the introduction, Mr. Hunt has a lot of tapes, and his little studio is right across from the nursery. Get your tape, and you can get the introductory message that we spoke about it. However, we did learn four or five things about the Apostle Paul in verse 1. We learned that he was a slave. We learned, too, that he was a sent one. We learned that he was a separatist, and we learned that he was a specialist in the gospel. Now, with that by way of introduction, let's look at verse 2 tonight. Let me just say this before we do, that the entire introduction, the first seven verses, are all one sentence. That being the case, sometimes we're going to have to pick up a couple of words from a previous verse in order to get the continuity and the sense. Now, what we're going to do tonight is just read and reflect. And I think God will open up to us some of the truths that he has for us from this section. Now, pulling from verse 1, the gospel of God, verse 2 says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is and was not a new message. It was found various places in the Old Testament. God said to Satan, you remember, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Again, the gospel is given to us in Isaiah. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. Again, the gospel is given to us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the New Testament counterpart of that, of course, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, Isaiah gives us the gospel in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the last invitation in the Bible is the corollary to that, where it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, did you notice that the God's gospel, God's good news, is about God's Son? Now, as I've already mentioned, when you study your Bible, take a pen or a pencil and have it ready at all times. Now, the printers have done some good for us in what we have. If your Bible is like mine, you'll notice that verse 2 is placed in a parenthesis. Now, this is helpful. But I'm going to suggest to you, looking at verse 1 for a moment, that you underline this phrase, the gospel of God. Now, that's what I've done in my Bible. Underline it. And then, if you've got that underlined, look down at verse 3 and underline concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you connect those two, you get the continuity. I'm going to read from the latter part of verse 1, connect it with verse 3, and you get this. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you see, if you eliminate God's Son, you eliminate God's gospel. Because the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross and took the place and took the place and died under the weight of your sins and mine. So you see, the Lord Jesus is the center of God's gospel. And I might add, he's the circumference too. He is the center of the whole thing. Now, I'm anticipating a bit, but I want to do that anyway. When you come a little farther down in this chapter, you'll find that this gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to Jews and Gentiles alike. And if you're here tonight, my friend, and you happen to be unsaved, it isn't because God has not given or provided salvation for your soul. Because he died on Calvary's cross for every man. And this good news, this glad tidings of the grace of God comes cascading down, over the Niagara Falls of God's grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 makes this so beautifully clear. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Don't tell me that Christ only died for certain people. He died for all. But do you notice in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that grace is a person? And that person is the Lord Jesus, and therefore, because he died for all, salvation is offered to whosoever. Boy, I'm glad for the day when I put my name, Don Pilon, into whosoever in John 3:16. That whosoever I learned meant me. What a great thing it is to put your name when you're saved in the whosoever in John 3:16. You see, this is the universality of the gospel message. Again, may I say, if you're not saved, you can never lay the charge of your damnation at the feet of the Savior. I want to use these words in application right now. I'm using them, picking them out of their context, but they're very appropriate. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This salvation comes to us through, via the Lord Jesus Christ, and is given to everyone who will receive him by faith. Now, the gospel of God is concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you notice that it says that? Now, I venture to say that when you were saved and when I was saved, we never realized that we really gave our lives away. But that's exactly what happened. You see, when we were saved, we not only received a Savior, but we received a Lord. And you know what this Lord wants to do? He wants to take over. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, yes. You see, really, this is the only tangible evidence that an individual will have as they look at you, whether you're actually saved or not. You see, talk is cheap. You can say a lot. But when you and I live our lives to the glory of God, this is seen by the world around. There's some beautiful words given in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 about Peter and John. Let me quote it to you. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now, why did they marvel? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I believe with all my heart that they were bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they could see it. They didn't have to talk about it. Now, they did. But they saw and they marveled. Now, if you have come to verse 3, at the end of verse 3, and all of verse 4, you have another parenthesis. So I'm going to suggest that you put brackets in verse 3 before the word who, and then after the word dead in verse 4. Give you time to do that for just a moment. Now, if you have made this parenthesis, then let's begin at verse 3, omit the parenthesis, and drop right down to verse 5, and you'll see what this has. Well, watch carefully. Verse 3 I'm reading. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, it's important that we get the continuity of this writing. You see, the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Holy Spirit, often inserts modifiers, adjectives, and puts them in, and they're great. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we get kind of caught in the flood. And we wonder exactly what the whole concise teaching of this is. So you can't just gloss over it, read it, and say, I know exactly what it's talking about. Now, it's quite possible to do that right here in this section. But let me show you the value of marking your Bible, if you've done what I have suggested tonight. I want to read, and I want you to follow, the first five verses of Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to omit everything that we have placed in parentheses, including verse 2. We have omitted verse 2 for a moment, the last half of verse 3, and all of verse 4. Now follow as I begin reading at verse 1, and you'll see what I do. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Do you see how your Bible adds up? That is the thrust of the first five verses of Romans chapter 1, beginning at 1 through 5. Now, having said this, let's look at the parentheses. Verse 3, latter part. Now, our Lord Jesus, who was made or born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. I want to stop there just a moment in this little phrase, according to the flesh. Now, it is only the Lord Jesus about whom this can be said. You see, he was not the only one who was of the seed of David, but he was the only one who was of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, you say, explain it just a little bit. All right, I will. I am of the seed of Jachin according to the flesh. And you reply, what else? This is your natural generation, and that's true. You see, I say I'm the son of Jachin according to the flesh. I don't need to say that, because all I am is flesh. But the Lord Jesus, it's different. He was of the seed of David according to his humanity, according to the flesh. But he was more than just a man. He was more than just flesh. You know, there are those who err here. Some people emphasize the humanity of the Lord Jesus, and they don't say much, if anything, about his deity. That's heresy. There are many people who emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus, but they don't say much about his humanity. That too is heretical. You see, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and man. And as we have said on a previous occasion, he's God in a man's body. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, if you'll notice in this passage, see, we have the humanity of the Lord Jesus set before us. And in the next verse, we're introduced to his deity. So having linked the Lord Jesus with David, the next verse, verse 4, follows immediately saying, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He's the seed. He's the son of David. And now we're told that the Lord Jesus is also the Son of God, and that links him with deity. 12 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the Son of David. 42 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the Son of God. And to follow that up, some 80 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the Son of Man. That links him with humanity. Now, the Lord Jesus loved that title, Son of Man. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Old Dr. Pettengill had a little phrase that I have memorized a long time ago, and it's good for us all to get in our minds. He said this, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God." Put it down. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God with power. That's what we're told here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Isn't this a beautiful progression? In the description of God's magnificent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the centrality, he's the central theme of this epistle from start to finish. But now notice verse 4 again. "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt, there's no question about the Savior's deity. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the full proof of the Savior's deity is that he rose from the dead. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father," John 10, 17 and 18. So the Lord Jesus is the Son of David, and he's also the Son of God simultaneously. Now, let's look again at verse 5. We have to borrow from verse 3 in order to get the continuity here, and I've got to hurry. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord," verse 5 says, "by whom we have received." You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we receive apart from him. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us," what class? "All things." Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. What does our text say? "By whom we have received grace." Now we're going to meet this word again in verse 7, so we won't say much about it. But notice what it says, "by whom we have received grace." I love those words in Ephesians chapter 2. I've told you previously that I used to have a continuing broadcast down in Florida. And every time at the end of the broadcast, I would close with these words, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You see, this is how you get into the family of God. It's on the basis of grace. Not on merit, not on demerit, but on God's merit. But notice verse 5 again. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship." Now we have to camp here for just a little while tonight. When we were looking at verse 1, we pointed out the fact that Paul was a called apostle. But here we have an expansion of that truth. You see, every believer has received grace, and it says here, every believer has also received apostleship. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, we learned when we were studying that about Paul, that the word apostle means a sent one, or a missionary. Therefore, everyone who is saved has received grace, and every one of us who is saved should be a missionary. That's what it says. You see, everyone who is saved has a message. What's the message? You better be able to tell someone what God did for you in your life. Oh, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. I've heard a lot of men, they could talk for an hour about their jobs, or they can talk a long time about their lovely wife. You can talk about the Lord. You can tell him what he's done for you. You see, when you have a message, you also have a mission. And because of this, no saved person is excluded. Does that mean that you have to get up here and behind this desk and give forth for an hour or so? It doesn't mean that at all. But in this calling, God expects us to be faithful, not famous. He expects us to be faithful and not necessarily successful. You know, some Christians get the idea that it takes a special calling for us who labor in the gospel. That just isn't so. It just isn't so. This is the responsibility of every Christian. And then, you know, some people have the idea that there's a different standard for someone who stands up here or sits in that pew. That's not true either. Neither is there a different standard for his family. Not at all. But you know, I really think this whole thing is brought together. I was going to quote the verses, but I think we better look at them. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to break in at verse 18. It's page 1256 in my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember now, we're all in this thing together. We have all received grace and apostleship. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Notice what the apostle says. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, what's the next word, class? Us, to himself by Jesus Christ, having given to, what's the next word? What? The ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Boy, you've got a job. Nobody's unemployed at North Raleigh Chapel. We've all in this thing together. All right, now back to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Follow as I read again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, God expects us to carry out our mission for him for his name's sake. Now, this mission should be carried out within the capacity that God gives us. God never expects from us more than the ability he's given us to do. If God hasn't equipped you for certain things, don't try to do it. Look, I might want to be a singer, but you wouldn't want to hear this rooster crowing up here, I'll tell you that. I can't sing. Now, I may want to sing beautifully like these folks did tonight. Oh, bro, I would ruin that ensemble. Oh, wouldn't that be awful? I'd be like Barney Fife for sure, I'll tell you. But you see, God doesn't expect me to do that. Not at all. You know, there are certain people who think if you can't have the spectacular job in the service of the Lord, then that's not good. Oh, get away from that. If you've got that kind of an idea, may I suggest to you that you get on your knees and read Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the spiritual gifts are listed. And you know, if you really mean business with God, you'll know what your gift is. And it possibly will be one of those kinds of gifts that nobody else can see that you do. But you know, I hope you do it with all your might. Go to it. You know what I've observed? When a person does this, it's amazing how God seems to lead them on. And before you know it, you find that you have other gifts, things that you can do that people can see. But if you're not faithful in the one they can't see, God will never give you the one you can see. I've seen that. And may I suggest something else? When God has equipped you with a certain gift from himself, given by the Holy Spirit, do it like your own job. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes we operate with the things that God gives us. Well, I don't get paid for that anyway. Oh, brother. That happens, you know. I think the lawn at the chapel should look just as nice as my lawn at home. I think that I should make just as much preparation for the service of the Lord as I make for my job. Probably more. Can I tell you something else? This boss, the Lord pays higher wages. He does. You know why? He pays all you need. Man, that beats Social Security, doesn't it? It surely does. You know what our desire should be? To spread forth the Savior's fame. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Now this is the apostleship to which every born-again believer is called. And the next verse, verse 6, states it without qualification. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now, if this would have read something like this, to all that be at Rome, period, it would mean that this letter was sent to, or written to, all the people who resided in the city of Rome, the majority of which were, of course, unsaved. Historians estimate that at the time of the writing of the Roman epistle, there were approximately 500,000 people in the city of Rome. But you see, our verse tells us that this was sent to a small minority of the people who resided in Rome. You say, how do you know? Look at the verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now you say, wait a minute. God loves the whole world, doesn't He? No, sure He does. But you see, God never calls unsaved people beloved of God. So it's obvious that this epistle then is addressed to people who have been born again. Now, if there's any doubt, well, just notice how the verse continues. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, once again, you have those italicized words, to be. Please cross them out. They are put there by the editors anyway. They're not in the original text. If you read it with the to be in it, it will indicate that by and by I'm going to be a saint. That's not true. The day you and I were born again, we were saints by calling saints of God. But you know, there's something here that bothers me. It really does. I'm supposed to live up to that calling. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of you and judge how saintly I am. You just ask my wife. She'll tell you. You just ask my family. They can tell you. But you see, God wants progress in this thing of saintliness. Someone says to me, do you believe in this day and age in which we live that it is possible to become more saintly? It is. It is. How is it possible? I got Bible for this. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. Now, let me explain that. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, if you want to write it down. I believe that the mirror, can represent the Word of God. What the Spirit of God does is this. As we look into the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and as He makes this revelation to us, we're changed. That word change is the word metamorphi, from which we get the word metamorphosis. And it's the old story of the caterpillar and the butterfly. When the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus to us through the Word of God, you and I are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. when you're changed into the same image, you become more saintly. You know, it doesn't take long for it to become obvious whether a person is constantly in the Word of God. And you know, the person who knows it the least soon, what a bad sentence. You notice who the person is that knows it last? It's you yourself. But other people can observe it. Oh, brethren and sisters, there is no substitute for continually digging into the Word of God. And you're changed. You know why? Because this is a living book. And it'll change you. The Holy Spirit will see to that. God says, I've made you a saint. Because you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I expect you to act like it. What a challenge. All right, let's look at verse 7 again. Got 4 minutes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a common Pauline introduction. Every one of the epistles that begin with the name Paul, at the end of the introduction, have words similar to this. Now, I won't attempt to expound too much on these words, grace and peace, because we have done this before when we studied Galatians and Ephesians. But let me just make one or two sentences about them. These commodities, grace and peace, are spiritual commodities which are absolutely essential to the existence of the child of God and the operation of the child of God, just as important as is gas and oil in your car. You can't get along without it. And do you notice where this grace and peace comes from? Look at it carefully. From a dual source, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what have we learned tonight? We've learned this fact that the gospel concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it's by Him through whom we have received grace and apostleship. If you underline those things in your Bible, that's what you've gotten tonight. We also learned tonight that this portion speaks of Paul, calls himself, he's a called apostle. And then in verse 7, ye are the called of Jesus Christ. Or verse 6 rather, ye are the called of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, beloved of God are called saints. God has done some tremendous things in your life and mine. God has set you and me apart who have been born again for a special destiny. He has set us apart so that someday we will be fit companions to dwell with His beloved Son. And all who are saved tonight bask in this grace and this peace that come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you saved? Oh, Mr. Pilon, you've been talking to Christians. I surely have. But this book is the good news of God's beloved Son, who came to bring salvation to all who will receive it. Just one verse, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Aren't you glad for the grace of God tonight? I think we ought to sing about it. Hymn number 206.